Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The gospel set forth in the Galatian letter has as its purpose to produce certain effects, or as Paul describes it in Galatians 5:22, as bringing forth fruit. We've talked about the importance of love, the importance of joy. Today I want to talk about peace. Peace is what every soul longs for. How much we'd like to have peace of mind. We're living in a day of anxious cares I talked about in our class this morning. We're drawn in every direction, disturbed and anxious and confused and in a hurry. So many times in the haste of our day, our peace of mind is completely gone. Peace is the cry of the world, all around the world today. There is on the lips of people the cry for peace. It's the promise of the politician. It's even the promise of the false teacher. In Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah said, "There are those that say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And because of that, there may be peace that is deceptive. Peace that is not real peace." And there are plenty of people that are offering that kind of peace. But think about some of the things that are enemies of peace. In the preceding verses, Paul mentioned some things that are enemies of peace. Look, listen to them. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." Now note, hatred. There can be no peace of mind in the heart that is filled with hatred. The harvest of hate is a lack of peace. Various emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envies. All of these are counterproductive as far as peace is concerned. And the gospel intends to correct these in our lives. And in the place of hatred, to put love, to put aside envy. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, Solomon talked about people that stir up trouble. And of course, there cannot be any peace where that's taking place. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and chapter 20, we have an example of a man who didn't know what peace was, all because of envy. There was a man by the name of Ahab. He's a king. Would think that he had everything he could want. But there was a vineyard that he cast his eye upon, and he decided he wanted that. And there was a man that owned the vineyard, and the king said, "I'd like to have that." And he said, "Uh-uh. The law said that we are to keep our allotment." Under the law, certain tribes and families were assigned to certain particular parts of the land of Palestine. And so he said, I'm not going to let you have mine. And then we read that he went home and lay down on the bed, couldn't find any kind of peace. He couldn't go to sleep. His wife Jezebel came in and said, "What's the matter?" He said, "There's a piece of land that I'd like to have, vineyard I'd like to have. But he won't let me have it." Now, where did all of his misery come from? Envy. Wanting something that belonged to somebody else. How much of our lack of peace comes from the desire to have things, and especially things that are out of our reach? When there are things that are out of our reach, and there is a continual gnawing and anxiety for these things, there can be no peace. And that's what Ahab was up against. And so Jezebel said, well, I can take care of that. And so she arranged it to get the man killed so that he could get it. But it turned out that it didn't bring to him peace. It brought to him the end of his life. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 6, there is the peace of apathy. God said that there were those who were not disturbed because of things that were going on, sins and things that were wrong. The church at Laodicea had peace, but it was the peace of apathy. That's not the kind of peace I'm talking about. And that's not the kind of peace that Paul was talking about in Galatians 5 when he talked about peace being the fruit of the Spirit. In Leviticus chapter 3, we have an account of what was called a peace offering. This was an offering that denoted reconciliation between God, and there being reconciliation between God, there was also peace and reconciliation among men. It's where they sat down and ate together. Communion with God and fellowship one with another. The Lord's Supper, among other things, though that's not what the Bible says about it, it indicates that very fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul points out that the breaking of the bread denotes the unity of the body, the peace that must exist between those that have been reconciled to God and thereby are reconciled one to another. But the book of Isaiah gives us some things about peace that I want us to look at this morning. And then tonight, we'll look at the book of Philippians as we think about what the book of Philippians has to say about it. The first chapter of the book of Isaiah describes the sinfulness of the nation of Israel. Their religion was nothing but a ritual. God appealed to them in verse 18. Verse 17 and 18, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Then you move over to Isaiah chapter 2, and I read, beginning in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of his ways, we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now listen. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now it's unfortunate that there are those who believe that that points to what they call the premillennial kingdom, where Christ will come back on earth, rule on earth, and he'll set up a kingdom, and they say that that's what that's describing. That's not what that's talking about. That's figurative language, descriptive of that which is to be found in the kingdom of God. In fact, that passage points to Acts 2 and to Ephesians 2. And if you look at Ephesians 2, you'll see just exactly what he has in mind. Notice in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now look at the contrast. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. came and preached peace to you which are afar off, and to them that were nigh. So there's the peace that Isaiah had in mind when he talked about that they would not learn war anymore. But to further show that that's the case, look at Isaiah chapter 9, and listen to what he says in chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now listen. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so, that peace then comes through Christ. That peace is found in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to show you that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah further makes this clear. Listen to Isaiah 11, and this also is misapplied. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick of understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now listen. And premillennialists also misapply this passage like they did the other. But listen, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young one, shall feed. Their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice beam. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. And so Isaiah then is pointing toward the time when there would be peace. Not the kind that the premillennial people talk about, and we hear people thinking about Christ is going to come back to earth and over in Palestine, set up a throne, and then all the nations of the earth then will be at peace. No, this peace is to be found in the kingdom of God. Now let me show you something. Listen to Isaiah chapter 48 and the last verse of that chapter. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Now I want to ask you, number one, how will there ever be peace in this world when the world is filled with wicked people? How will there be peace among nations when nations are ruled by wicked men? And when the majority of the world know nothing about Christianity? If the premillennial idea is correct, then by the return of Christ, in a miraculous way, Christ would have to convert every single person living at that time. And in so doing, eliminate sin. If what their idea is true. It's sin that disturbs peace. Listen again. Isaiah chapter 57 and the last two verses. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that's far off. Now that takes us back to Ephesians 2, which I read a while ago. And to him that is near, the Lord, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Now listen. But the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's the price that's paid for sinful living. What a tremendous price. Look at the picture. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. Look at the word trouble. Have you ever watched the sea with its continual agitation? Never still. How many lives are like that? They don't know what stillness of life and peace of mind and satisfaction are. There is a continual, constant move. There is a continual attempt to find something to satisfy. They may try it in pleasure. They may try it in material things. They may try it in any number of ways. But always there is that lack of satisfaction. There's something that's left and there's an emptiness within. And out of that emptiness there is the continual longing and desire and search and movement so that peace can be found. It's just not there. Because on the inside there is the filth and the dirt of sin and the guilt that comes with it. And wherever that is, there cannot be any kind of peace. And so, he said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot, when it cannot rest. That is the trouble and restless life. God made us so that we would be that way until and unless we found rest in the right place. Listen to what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What kind of rest is he talking about? He is talking about the kind that is sought for and unknown in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20. He is talking about that restlessness of life that one will never have in the world, that cannot be known in the world. There will always be that agitation, the anxiety, the emptiness, the longing, the seeking, the searching, and movement from one thing to another. It's just not that. That's the way that the Bible uses the word rest. It's not the idea that of simply being inactive. Like you see a man sitting down and he's tired and say, what you doing? He say, I'm resting. That's not the idea. The idea is restfulness of spirit, restfulness of soul, peace of mind and heart that enables one to understand really what rest is. Have you ever been carrying a load, a weight, and then been able to put aside that weight and feel the sense of relief that a load has been laid aside? Sin is a load and a burden for people to carry. And it bears down upon the heart and the mind, upon the conscience. And thereby that life is troubled and it cannot rest. God made us that way. And therefore, verse 21 said, there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. God said, there is no peace. That's not what I think. That's not what I dream. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. He made us so that we cannot have peace while we live in sin. Now, in view of that, let's turn to the New Testament. and listen to what Jesus had to say in the book of John, which we are now studying. In John chapter 15, rather, chapter 14 is what I was meant to say. Chapter 14, verse 27. Listen to what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. Now, why did he say, peace I leave with you? Because he came into the world to solve the problem of sin in the lives of people. Jesus now is just a short way from the cross. In fact, just a week, less than a week, he'll be on the cross. And it's anticipation of the cross that he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. How are you going to get it? He said, I give it to you. How do we obtain it? By allowing him to deal with and solve the problem of sin in our life. And that's the only way. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. There is the cry of the world, peace, peace. But there is none. It's like the sea, troubled and restless. Not what the world offers. Jesus said, what I'm going to give you is not like what the world promises. And that is deceitful peace when they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now look at it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Think of the troubled hearts. And sin has brought about all the trouble there is in the world. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. And that's not all that he said. He added another phrase. Neither let it be afraid. And so Jesus then promised that he would bring to us peace. He would give to us peace. He would enable us to live lives that were not restless. He'd enable us to live lives that are not troubled. Why, he began this chapter by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that whither I am, there ye may be also. And so this chapter begins by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. And he said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. So, the solution to troubled hearts and peace of mind is the obedience of faith of the gospel of Christ that brings about the forgiveness of sin. And that enables one to live without having to carry the load and the guilt of sin. To be able to have the peace of mind in knowing that my life is in the hollow of God's hand. And that I have the promise and the commitment of God. That whatever may come or whatever may be, all is well. We sing the song, it is well with thy soul, it is well with thy soul. When peace like a river. What? When is it that peace is like a river? When we can say it is well with my soul. When is it well with my soul? Whenever I have that kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, that believes first in God and then believes in Him, and that faith that leads me then to obey Him and to live faithfully in His service. That's the reason that Philippians 4 uses a phrase, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail tonight, but I just want to look at it as we close our lesson this morning. In Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul said, "And the peace of God." That's the peace that belongs to God. That's the peace of which God is the source. That's the peace that God provides. That's the peace that Jesus is talking about in John 14, 27, from which I read a while ago. "And the peace of God which passes all understanding." There's not anything in this world that's like it. The world can't provide it. And there's nothing in all this world like it. "The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your minds and hearts." And the idea there is like a guard. Jesus said, Paul said, that this peace which passes all understanding that comes from God will keep your minds, guard your minds and hearts through Jesus Christ. And thereby the peace that God gives, that comes through the obedience of the gospel, living the Christian life, is like a sentry that God places around the heart. And when the troubles and the discord and the things of this world that would disturb, God says, you can't get in. It's closed to you. The blood of the Son of God in dealing with the problem of sin, in removing the guilt from the conscience, in placing one in the proper relationship of God, offers peace of mind. And God said, I'm not going to let you get in there and disturb that. I want to ask you this morning, can you think of anything in this world that's more desirable than that? Is there anything you'd rather have than to have deep down on the inside the peace of mind that aught can disturb and destroy? You say, will it work? Oh, yes. The man that wrote that was sitting in a prison. And he knew what it was. He has enjoyed it, even though it was from a prison cell. God had fulfilled the very promise that He had made while sitting in that prison cell with guards around him, to keep others out and to keep him in. He used that very figure and said, that's the way that God, as a sentry, is guarding my heart and the peace that's on the inside. And all there is in Rome cannot disturb and upset, because that's the peace that God gives. That's not merely wishful thinking and an imaginary figment of the mind for one to have. To the soul that is committed to God without reservation, through faith and the obedience of His will, and is living to honor and glorify God, the reward that comes from that is a tranquility of soul that satisfies and enables one to enjoy that which others cannot know and will never understand until they come to appreciate the very thing that God has set forth in His Word. And therefore, it's no wonder that Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. shall not be in haste. Why should they? Because of the promise that God made and the peace that's ours. I trust that as we think about this today and as we leave here, we'll claim this peace for our own. Whatever we may need to do to get rid of the guilt of sin, the door is open. We need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. We can do that. If we have not been living as we ought to, the door is open to correct that. If we're lacking commitment in our own life of serving Him without reservation, the door is open to that for us to say to Him in our own heart, Lord, I regret and I confess unto Thee my shortcomings and my neglect, but I hereby promise to live faithfully for Thee the rest of my days, and then to know that peace that's ours.